Friends, our reading this morning is from the Gospel according to John. And I'm reading from chapter 9 and verse 1. John chapter 9 and verse 1. As he walked along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered them, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash. And then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews didn't believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." Amen. Last week, we considered some of the golden thread of compassion that runs through both the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament. And we saw the line many times about God being slow to anger and abounding in love. We also saw that when Jesus got angry with people, it was with certain groups, namely the religious people known as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And also with his disciples when they lacked empathy or asked for things that were selfish or simply lacking in compassion. And I said that this morning we will look at being a blessing to others, what it might look like and what it entails. And in order to paint a picture of blessing, I would like to begin my message with a short story from John Philip Newell's book, The Rebirthing of God: Christianity's Struggle for New Beginnings. And for those unfamiliar with the name John Philip Newell, well, he's an ordained Church of Scotland minister and is known as a peacemaker and a writer. He was, amongst other things, the warden of Iona Abbey and is an expert in Celtic spirituality. He writes, his father was also a minister. "During my last visit to Canada, before my father, a retired minister, entered a nursing home, my sister asked if I would help sell the family car, which my father was still trying to drive illegally. I called a local car salesman and set up an appointment for the next day. I made a point of saying to him, 'When you meet my father tomorrow, you will notice that he seems confused about all sorts of things. But please honor him by speaking to him and not to me. This is his car, and I will be there with him. The young salesman totally got the point. There was playful banter and repartee. My father never lost his sense of humor. There were, of course, absurd moments in the conversation, as there always are when you're dealing with dementia. My father tried to say to him, "Now, how much money do I owe you for this car?" "No, no, Dr. Newell," the young man said, "we want to give you money for the car." To which my father said, looking at me, "This is very generous of them." At the end of the transaction, as the check was being handed over to my father, I said to the young salesman, "Whenever I part from my father, or whenever we finish a telephone conversation, he gives me a blessing. And I think he'd like to bless you now." So there we were, standing in the middle of a car showroom. My father took the young man's hand, looked straight in his eyes, and said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." I stood gazing at my father thinking, if only I could be such a bearer of blessing in the world. And then I looked at the young salesman. There were tears streaming down his face. He will never forget that moment. Never. And John Philip Newell asked, do we know that we carry within us for one another the blessing of God? Do we know that the springs of compassion deep within us can flow again? It's good to be reminded when faced with such a moving story of such things that God has made us to be bearers of blessing in this world. Yet isn't it true that often we choose not to be that blessing? Because some of us never believe that we can be such a blessing to anyone. Or maybe we're too self-absorbed to think about others. We want to cling on to what we have and find it difficult, if not impossible, to share what we've been blessed with. Friends, all over the world, and perhaps especially in our own backyard, we are witnessing people and nations wanting to draw up their drawbridges or circle the ox wagons and retreat into their lagers. Because they believe that by doing so, they will be better off and they might be protected. I recently read of a group called the Rohingyas. I hope I've got that name right. Muslim people originally from Bengal. And in Myanmar, they faced terrible persecution. They were not classed as citizens, so their assets could be seized. And there were laws about how many children they could have. And after a number of brutal attacks on them, the people decided that they needed to flee. So they packed into thousands of tiny boats to escape the attacks on them. But they were all turned away by the neighboring country's navies. And the world eventually woke up to the fact that for 40 days, thousands of human beings had been floating in the sea in rickety vessels, and they were dying. And a few fishermen, funnily enough, in a place called Aceh, an Indonesian province, decided to help these people and took them in, going against the wishes of their government. The Acehnese, who themselves had suffered terribly when the tsunami struck in 2004, became the Good Samaritans. And the actions prompted a change of heart. Governments started getting involved. I watched a special edition of the Antiques Roadshow on Catch Up TV the other day. It was a special edition because it concentrated on people who were British or had become British, who had survived the Holocaust. Children who were brought to the UK on the Kinder transport. And I watched heartbroken as people spoke about their memories, the dreadful things that they had witnessed as children. One old man held up a small teddy bear about that size and told us that it was a very special teddy bear because it was all he had left of his entire family. It all died in the concentration camps. Viewers were shown a board game that was popular in Nazi Germany. It was made by a commercial company for children and was called Jews Out. Players had to round up as many Jews as possible, and then they were sent off to Palestine. When we think back to the World War, the Second World War, in which over 60 million people lost their lives, we often hear people uttering the words, "never again." And so I went online and typed in the question, "how many people have died in wars since the Second World War?" A period that for many of us has seemed to be a peaceful time. And the first thing I saw was an article telling us that the United States alone has killed 20 million people in 37 so-called victim nations. I also read that there have been 250 major wars since that time, with the total number of people being killed up at 50 million. And of course, there are reasons for these things, but more often than not, they are for reasons of greed and fear and a lustful power to manipulate and control. The sad thing is that these kinds of events often have a trickle-down effect, and often they bring out the very worst in people, who feel that they have a right now to air their own prejudices. We only have to look around us when an incident occurs. Incidents of racial prejudice and race crimes always rise. And we might even think that these things are somehow justified. We might even say, well, what do you expect? We might even take a moment to put our own verbal boot in. Yes, we feel anger at what we witness. But is it a license to hate? One of the things I find particularly disturbing in our society is the amount of hate speech on social media. Even among our children, where children are picked on and bullied by their peers, and they don't seem to believe that their actions matter. Well, we now know that a verbal assault triggers the same area of our brains as a physical assault does. And so my question is, what are we creating? A society of people who do not care about those around them, who seem to see others as the competition, who prey on those deemed weak or different. And then I ask, would Jesus approve of these things? You see, one of the things that I've noticed about Jesus in the Gospels is the fact that his eyes were always wide open to the things and the people around him. He noticed things that his disciples didn't see. He thought his own thoughts and followed his heart in terms of his faith and his love for God and his love for his fellow human beings. In the story of the feeding of the 4,000, for example, we are told that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. He was the one who noticed that they were hungry and needed sustenance. When Jesus moved from place to place and encountered people, some of whom cried out for help or cried out to be healed or simply cried out, Jesus always stopped. He always noticed them. He always had time for them, even if his disciples and his followers wanted to simply move on, because their Lord was far too important. You see, Jesus knew that true blessing came not through something like a pile of cash or even a handout, although those things are sometimes important. It came through real human contact, real human touch. And one of my favorite stories of encounter in the Gospels, one of the Gospels' more moving accounts, is a story found in the 9th chapter of John, the one that we've read this morning. We are told that as he walked along, Jesus saw a blind man. And the blind man had been blind from the moment of his birth. And those who followed Jesus wanted to know why the man was born blind. Had he sinned? Had his parents sinned? Had God made him blind to somehow punish him? And Jesus told him that his blindness had nothing to do with punishment, but instead would be a sign of God's presence and God's glory. And he spat on the ground, he made mud with his saliva, and he spread the mud on the man's eyes, and then told the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, when you read this story, there are loads of theological points that one can make concerning the story. Points that are powerful and fascinating. But today, I simply want to highlight the fact that Jesus had compassion on a man who had been blind his entire life and touched him. In the grand scheme of things, the blind man was no one. And even if the story is loaded with all kinds of symbolism, we cannot escape the fact that Jesus transformed this man, shone light into him physically and mentally and spiritually. Jesus blessed him. Just take a moment, if you haven't already, to imagine the scene. Jesus lovingly smearing the mud on the man's eyes, the man coming back from the pool of Siloam, and for the first time in his life, he can see, not only with his eyes, but with his mind and his heart as well. While the Pharisees fought about what had happened and who had done what and whether Jesus was a wicked old sinner for healing the man on the Sabbath, the man responded by saying, "Hey, I don't know if he was a sinner, but one thing I do know, yesterday I couldn't see and today I can." Jesus was a blessing to those he encountered, and we are called to be the same. In a wonderful book simply called Faith by a guy called Tim Costello, I read a bit about ancient Rome. Now, as we know, Rome was a mighty empire. But guess what? It didn't have a welfare system. By 250 AD, the Christian community in Rome was supporting more than 1,500 destitute people every single day. In fact, throughout the empire, churches were running the hospitals and the schools and providing the only welfare safety net for the poor, whatever their religion. Jesus' teaching about love of neighbor and even enemy, his teachings that the last would be first and the very least would be the greatest, unleashed such a powerful social force that the Emperor Julian grew fearful. He became fearful because he believed that Christianity might take over his entire empire by stealth. Not of force, but of good works. And so the Emperor Julian wrote to his priests and he told them to set up a welfare system like those the Christians had set up. Prison visitation, hospitals, orphanages, and poverty relief commanded by imperial edict. Julian himself donated massively from his own wealth to get the ball rolling. And writing to a guy called Arcasius in Galatia, Julian complained, "It is disgraceful that the impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us." And Julian's efforts failed because, as Tim Costello writes, if your spirituality and your gods do not support loving the unlovely, your charitable efforts will ring hollow. Margaret Thatcher once said that the whole point of the story of the Good Samaritan was that he had money in his pocket and was in a position financially to help the poor man on the Jericho Road. Her moral was that the nations needed to be prosperous and have their finances in order if they wanted to help. Well, I personally think Margaret Thatcher was wrong. The real point of the story was about seeing the image of God in another, even if there were no religious or ethnic ties. And that, friends, is the example Jesus sets for us. Unfortunately, in Rome under Constantine, Christianity became the state religion. And as Tim Costello writes, I have discovered in life that it isn't your failures that prove to be your greatest danger, but your successes. And so it was in Rome where the once non-violent Jesus movement became the military enforcer. The greatest champion of the powerless became the chaplain of imperial power, gaining titles and church tax exemptions and all the privileges along the way. Soldiers of this place, which had once crucified Jesus Christ, carried shields with crosses on them. And Christianity became a diluted faith, with the Roman Christians not having to choose where their loyalty lay. But it shattered the alternative spirituality witnessed in Jesus, who resisted the false peace of the empire to announce God's partiality for the poor and the humble. Success had blinded the heart, and Christian triumphalism was born. Triumphalism that led to slaughter in the name of God and of Christ. We, like Israel, like the ones who followed Jesus, are called to be a blessing. The salt of the earth and the light of the world, a city built on a hill, not simply in the big things of life, but in every single thing. To be channels of love and grace and peace, to be bearers of hope. To all those around us, to all those whose lives we touch, to see the best in everybody, to all those who bear the wonderful image of God Almighty. And it doesn't take all that much. When I fly to London, I usually get to the airport by taxi. And 9 times out of 10, the driver is chatty, and they will ask me 2 questions. So, where are you off to? And I always think, should I tell them? Because maybe they know someone is going to come and rob my house. But anyway. I do. That's just me being a South African, I guess. And then they follow up with, and what do you do? And I tell them. And more often than not, they will speak about the fact that they once went to Sunday school, and the God they don't believe in. And then I tell them about the God I don't believe in, and the Jesus I follow, and I speak about his love. Not in a holier-than-thou way, but quite naturally, because Jesus, as you might know, is a massive part of my life, and I love him. On one occasion, when we got to the airport, the cabbie got out of his seat, walked around to my side of the taxi, not to take my baggage out, but instead to shake my hand. The look on his face was priceless, and I nearly fell over backwards. Doesn't take much to speak words of kindness and words of love. On another occasion, a cabbie said to me, I've been a cab driver for 18 years, and that's the most interesting conversation I've ever had in my cab, because I was talking to him about my faith in Christ. And the drive was all of 10 minutes. And I'm not telling you this to blow my own trumpet, because my idea of evangelism might be a little different from what is regarded as traditional evangelism. I don't know. I'm telling you this because it's not only about loving Jesus and having him as a part of our lives. It's also about loving those around us and those who share our common humanity, those who, like us, want to know and feel love. And those cabbies knew where I was coming from. That I wasn't trying to win an argument. That I was somehow right and they were wrong. They knew that the love I spoke of and the love that I expressed wasn't a fantasy. It was something that I experienced and it was real. Friends, be a blessing to those you encounter. In the words of the Apostle Paul in the 12th chapter of Romans, even bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse them. Amen.